Amen. Amen. Last week, we looked at the role of the Holy Spirit. And this week, we're going to look at the role of the Holy Spirit again. This is part two. Last week, we looked at our need for the Holy Spirit in John chapter 15, verse 26. Jesus said, "When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." So we see the Spirit's witness is to the disciples, and the disciples then would be a witness to the world. And as the disciples hear that witness, they realize that they're going to need help because the world will reject their witness. John 16, 1, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogue. Just the time will come that whoever kills you will think he offers God a service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father." So as the disciples receive this power to go witness, the world will reject them. The world will kill them. The world will persecute them in the name of God. They will reject them in the name of God. And so they need help. Jesus is sending the Helper. He's telling them ahead of time, this is what is going to happen. Then Jesus talks about the Spirit's witness to the world. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will do this. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." Then Jesus moves back to the Spirit's witness to his disciples. We need his guidance. Now remember the context here of these original disciples. The 12 in a room, the discourse, all that Jesus had just taught them. Jesus is about ready to die on the cross. And from where they were sitting, Jesus is telling them there's a lot more to come. And I would suggest for us too, there's a lot more to come for us as well. Turn with me to John chapter 16, verse 12. There's more to come. Jesus said to them, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I am leaving. I have more to teach you, but I can't teach it to you now because you couldn't handle it. It would not make sense to you. You would not be able to bear it." The Greek word there for bear means to carry a very heavy, burdensome burden. It's used in Acts chapter 3, verse 2. A certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple. So it's like bearing, it's like carrying a lame man. It's a heavy burden. Jesus said, I have more to teach you, and you need to know more. And I'm going to go away, and you need to know these things, but I can't tell you now, because if I told you now, it would literally crush you guys. You would not be able to handle it. So I cannot share it with you now. We see how God progressively gives his revelation to his children. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. You see, they needed to see that Jesus would die and that 3 days later he would rise again. But for now, they just needed to know that there was more to come. And that they would be taught, and that they would be guided by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will show you. He will guide you, verse 13. However, when he comes, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. What a line. He, not it, he. Third person of the Trinity, he, the Spirit, who is the true Spirit, who is characterized by truth. When, time and place, He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you. It's an illustration of a guide. How many here have ever been guided by a guide? There's guides that go out and take people hunting. They'll take a hunter to a new area, and the guide knows the wilderness well, knows where the animals are. At least that's what they're supposed to know. They'll take the hunter out into the woods and guide them. Let's try over here. We're going to go over here. There's a ravine here. A guide. The Holy Spirit is our guide. We don't know where we're going. We don't know how to get there. He will guide you. What a word Jesus picked. He will guide you. And He will guide you into what? He will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into everything that God has for you. He will guide you into that which is real. What is real? Truth is real. Absolute truth. Truth that is true for everybody, all people, all times. He will tell you what is really going on in the world. What is the reality about God and God's plan and God's will and God's kingdom. The Holy Spirit, when He comes, He will guide you into total truth. And He will do this by speaking. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. So He will guide, and He will guide by speaking. He will speak to you. And He will speak to you in the same way that Jesus spoke to you. Remember, Jesus said He didn't come to do His own will. He didn't come speaking His own doctrine. In John 17, verse 16, Jesus answered and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but Him who sent me. If anyone wants to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it was from God or whether I speak of my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory." So according to Jesus, if you seek your own will, if you speak your own thoughts originating from yourself, that's not where it's at. Jesus didn't do that. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So these two statements deeply impact our view of the Trinity and how God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit interact one to another. The Son glorifies the Father through submission to the Father's will. The Spirit glorifies the Father and the Son through submission to the Father and the Son. Jesus is saying here, the Spirit will speak in the same way that I speak. I didn't speak of my own authority. I spoke what I heard from the Father, and I shared to you. I'm going away now. I can't tell you everything. It would crush you. But the Spirit's going to come, and He'll do the same thing I did. He won't speak of Himself. He'll speak of the Father, and He'll take of the Father what is in the Father's heart and what is in my heart, and He will speak it to you. He will declare it to you. And that's to your advantage that I go away, because Jesus had a big plan for His church. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Jesus. Verse 14. He will glorify me. And then He defines what He means by whatever He hears, He will speak. What is He going to hear? What does that mean? Whatever He hears, He will speak. Well, verse 14 answers that question. He will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that He will take of mine and declare it to you. So we see all things that Jesus has, all the things that are in Christ's heart, the Spirit will hear them and He will declare them to the disciples. And Jesus has all that's in the Father's heart. All things that the Father has are mine. The Father has all things and He shares all things with the Son. And the Father and the Son together share all things with the Spirit. They share all things together in one, because there's one God who exists as Father, as Son, and Holy Spirit. God is a community within Himself. The Father is the source of the Godhead, and He directs the members of the Trinity to accomplish what they have been commissioned to do by the Father, through the Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit. So we see this, again, this amazing working of the triunity of the Godhead and how the Spirit is going to come and play a prominent role now once Jesus Christ is taken away. What we see here is that the Spirit will guide you, the Spirit will speak to you, and the Spirit will glorify Jesus by declaring everything that is in the heart of Jesus from His Father. He will take and He will reveal that to you. He will reveal that to you, His apostles, as Jesus is going to be taken away. My question for us this morning is, did this take place? When did this take place? How did this take place? And that's what we're going to look at now. Point 3 on your outline, the Holy Spirit's revelation. And that's the witness of the New Testament. You see, something had to happen before the Holy Spirit would come. Jesus had to die on the cross and rise again from the dead. He would be taken. He would be killed. They were all scattered. But He rose again. Thomas confessed, "My Lord and my God." They made confessions that they didn't understand. They wouldn't be able to understand until Jesus Christ died for their sins and rose again from the dead. Scripture makes this very clear in the Gospel of John that the Holy Spirit was the one who brought these things to their remembrance. Jesus said in John 14:26, "But the Spirit, the Helper, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you and all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So specifically in the context here, He's saying this to the apostles, that the Spirit will come, the Helper, and He will help bring to your remembrance everything that I did. Think of walking with Jesus. Now, did they get the significance of who Jesus was when they walked with Him? No. Maybe kind of, sort of, right? They got some things. But the point is here that the Spirit would come and He would bring to your remembrance and He would give you understanding. As is said in John 12:26, John's the last gospel written is a theological reflection on the life of Jesus. For this John 12:16 says, His disciples did not understand these things. So much of the time we go, "I don't understand. What are you talking about? I don't understand. What do we need?" We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to give us insight, to give us understanding. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't understand. I can sit here and preach to you, and one person can say, "That was amazing sermon." The other person, "I didn't understand it." What's the difference? The Holy Spirit. So, John 12:16, His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things that were written about Him and that they had done these things to Him. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit helps. The Holy Spirit brought to their remembrance the things that Jesus had done. All of the Gospels give a witness to what Jesus has done. They answer the question, who is Jesus? Matthew says He is the divine Messiah who fulfilled the law and the prophets. Mark says He is the servant of the Lord who came as a perfect servant. Luke said He is the Son of Man. And it's the centurion who makes the central statement in Luke's Gospel. Certainly, this was a righteous man. And then, John's Gospel. He is the Son of God, God in the flesh, God's eternal Logos. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. John's Gospel declares this. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaking, the Holy Spirit bringing to remembrance, the Holy Spirit illuminating and speaking and moving these men to inscripturate Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Of course, Jesus, after he rose from the dead, all the disciples were in the upper room until the day in which he was taken up. After he, through the Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. This is very important. Over 500 people saw Jesus at once. This sets Jesus Christ's resurrection apart from any other miracle or quote of miracle or claim of miracle in all of the various religions that claim that. Joseph Smith by himself. Muhammad by himself. There's no witnesses to these miracles. Jesus Christ appears to many with infallible proofs. Yes, that's Jesus, right? They saw him. Amen? They saw him. Many saw him. He appeared to 500 people at once. The disciples saw him multiple times. And not just Peter. They all saw him together. Okay? They saw him. They ate with him. Infallible proofs. Being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" That was the question burning on their hearts. What about the kingdom? What about all the things? What about the law? What about the prophets? What about all these great promises? What about them, Jesus? When is it all going to take place? And Jesus said, Acts chapter 1, verse 7, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. But this is what you're going to know. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, when he had spoken these things, they watched, and he was taken up into heaven, into a cloud, until he was out of their sight. The exaltation of Jesus. And Jesus was gone. They're waiting. Now what? Now what? Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they are all with one accord in one place. Waiting. He actually died. He actually rose again. He told us to go into all the world and make disciples. They're praying. And they're waiting. And suddenly there came a sound of heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, as one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak. The Holy Spirit gives people speech. Paul said, "I believe, therefore I spoke." You see, when people are filled with the Holy Spirit, they believe in God. And when they believe in God, the Spirit speaks and He inspires them to speak the praises of God and to live a Spirit-filled life, a clean, a righteous, and holy life. These are the works of the Spirit. So here is a mighty outworking of the Holy Spirit. And they spoke in other languages, other tongues. The word for tongues is simply the word for languages, as the Spirit gave them utterances. And here they were preaching and speaking the praises of God in other languages, which they had not learned. This was a supernatural work. And everybody who heard them were like, "Wow, what is God doing here?" He's showing that His Spirit has now come. And this gospel will be taken to every tribe, every nation. And when, as God confused the languages at Babylon, now He's bringing the people back together. He's unifying them in His Spirit. And what do we see? We see Peter standing up, preaching the gospel. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days. I will pour out my Spirit on flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your older men shall dream dreams. And on my maidservants and on my manservants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. They shall speak forth God's word. The men, the women will speak God's word. They will speak it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And no one will be able to resist them. They will be preaching. They will be sharing the word of God. And Peter is an example. This Jesus, God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. We saw this, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Peter said to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and to all who are far off, for as many as our Lord will call. Peter preached this promise. It was a promise. The message is a promise of the gospel that you can be saved. If you just repent of your sins and trust in Christ and you believe the promise of the gospel that God made this Jesus both Lord and Christ, and the Spirit came and the Spirit gave them power to witness, as Jesus said, power to share the gospel, power to preach the truth, the reality of the Word of God. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, be saved from this perverse generation. Come out from among this perverse generation. Every generation has a whole bunch of lies. Every generation is steeped in lies and wickedness. And Peter says, come out from among this perverted generation. And that's true of every generation. You will either stand with your generation and be condemned, or you will come out and stand against your generation and believe in the gospel and turn from this wicked world and be saved. And those who gladly received his word were baptized. They identified themselves publicly with this message called the gospel, the euangelion, the good news. And they were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added. We see the events in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. These are the works of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads the church into a worldwide witness about Jesus. Remember, these are a bunch of Jews. Now, what did Jews think of Gentiles? Hated them. Hated them. Okay? Jews hated Gentiles. Like they just, it's not like they just didn't like them. They were dirty, rotten, filthy pigs. And pigs were bad, unclean animals. They didn't eat together. They didn't look together. And they had theological reasons that were set up, that were established there. Okay, so it was like they had a divine hatred, they believed, that was from God that they took upon their own culture and self. And so there was a great division between the Jews and the Gentiles. But the Holy Spirit is going to lead the church into a worldwide mission to witness the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, go into all the ta ethne, all the tribes, all the nations. So when we begin the book of Acts, we begin with this outworking of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. The prominent apostle is Peter. Peter's leading the Jewish mission. So we begin the book of Acts with Peter. The gospel is going forward. Paul gets converted. Acts 9. The missionary journeys start to begin. They're spread out. They go everywhere preaching the gospel. The gospel starts going everywhere. and Gentiles start coming to the faith, and that causes a great conflict. We have the Jerusalem. I lost my voice. I lost my mic amplification. In Acts, I might not even need that. Think I need it? Turn it off. Acts 15, and the Jerusalem Council is the transition between Peter and Paul. After Acts 15, which says, no, there's not going to be a legalism here. It's going to be the gospel alone that saves. Now this gospel is going, and the prominent person throughout the rest of the book of Acts is now Paul. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. This is all done under the inspiration and working and power of God's Spirit as He's empowering His witnesses, as He's convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And the message of the gospel is going forward into all the earth. All the tribes, tongues, peoples are hearing. Now Peter explains a little bit about how the Holy Spirit is working. He gives us an insight into this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Peter says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain." So he's remembering what it was like to walk with Jesus. We were there. We witnessed this. We saw these things. We heard these things. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Meaning, we didn't devise myths and fables like the pagans do. We didn't come up with myths and fables to explain the nature of reality. We have the definitions of the nature of reality, the prophetic word confirmed, not by our own private interpretations, not by our own thoughts and minds. For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It's like a sailboat out on the Sea of Galilee. And the wind blows. And the boat is moved by the wind. Peter uses the word that would reflect that. Moved by the Holy Spirit. So we were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon us and we spoke. And Scripture was inscripturated. Paul would say, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by thepneuktos, the breath of God. All Scripture is inspired. It's God-breathed from the Holy Spirit. Scripture is the breath of God. It's the of God. As the Father spoke and the Son takes what the Father gives, and the Father and the Son give this to the Spirit, as Jesus declares this outworking of this Trinitarian working of communicating from God to us. So we have the thepneuktos of God. We have the breath of God given to us right here in the Word of God. It's right here in the Bible. God's Word, God's will, God moving. He will guide, He will speak, and He will glorify me. He will glorify Jesus Christ. Well, we know God chose Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Acts 9:15 says, "Go, for he is my chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." Jesus had more to tell his church, and he used Paul to move his church from a small group of Jews to a worldwide force, a worldwide church. And as that church moves into the world, the question came up over and over again. And the question is this: what is the significance of Jesus Remember, the gospel said, who is Jesus? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, Jesus died and rose again. Now, what is the significance of Jesus? What does that mean for us? How are we to understand that? What are we to do with that knowledge? And that is answered in the epistles, the letters that the Holy Spirit wrote to the church for us to understand the significance of Jesus. So that's where we have the Gospels in our New Testament. Then we have the epistles. We have letters that were written by God, specifically through the Holy Spirit, to the church to declare what Jesus said was in His heart for us, for the bride of Christ, for His church. And the first epistle that's written is Galatians. Well, you could say James, but I'm going to stick with Pauline right here. I'm going to go through Pauline's epistles first. Because there was a big controversy that came up as the gospel is going into Gentile lands. These Gentiles are getting saved. And they're not circumcising themselves. Okay, they're not becoming Jews. So these Gentiles are getting saved and they're not becoming Jews. How can that be? How can you be in God's kingdom? How can you say you're attaching yourself to the promises of God, but you're not a Jew? It's impossible. This cannot be. So Paul writes Galatians and he says, yes, this can be, because the gospel is sufficient to save. The gospel is sufficient. The gospel and the gospel alone. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Who are the Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles? Knowing that a man, Galatians 2:15, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith. Faith and faith alone. Listen, if they weren't saved by circumcision, that you could be saved without being circumcised. You understand what that means? That means you could be saved without being baptized. It means you could be saved without saying a special prayer. It means you are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. Okay, this is radical. This is changing everything. There is no legalism in the gospel. There's nothing man can do to save themselves. We are saved by grace alone in faith, by faith alone in Christ alone, period. And they hated Paul for that. That's why the Jews wanted to kill him. Kill him. Paul said it's because of the offense of the cross, because this offends the pride of men. Jews, they want a sign. Greeks, they seek wisdom. But we preach the power of God, which is the cross of Jesus Christ. The power of God is that God saves you by His power, not man's power. Not what you do, not what you say, not what you feel. You don't bring anything to your salvation except your sin. You're justified by grace alone. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus that we may be justified in Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is there now neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. But you are all in one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You want to talk about Abraham? You know who the sons of Abraham are? Those who believe this message of the gospel. You want to know who those are who are truly a true Israel? Those who by faith believe in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are God's chosen people. These are the elect of God. That's why election was so important, because I thought that the Jews, no, the people that are believing the gospel, these are the elect of God. These are the chosen of God. These are the ones who are actually being brought into the family of God and made one with God through Christ and Christ alone. So this is breaking apart the whole world. This is breaking apart the whole Jewish world, the whole pagan world that this gospel is going forth. Paul, in his second missionary journey, he goes out and he writes 1 and 2 Thessalonians. How you turn from God, from idols, to serve the true and living God. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. So the gospel is going on. He's going into Gentile strongholds. He's going into cities that are strongholds of paganism. And he preaches Christ crucified. And they turn from their idols. They repent of their idolatry and they break up and they serve the true and living God. They realize that there's a one God, transcendent God, who is creator of heaven and earth. And they believe that this God is the true God. Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians from Corinth near the end of the second missionary journey. Paul and his companions had established the church in Thessalonica, but were forced to leave by opponents of the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians, shortly after 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul received a report that the Thessalonians had accepted the strange claim that the day of the Lord had come already. So Paul writes 2 Thessalonians to correct that. He's helping the problem deal with the return of Christ. Not yet. He's helping the church deal. You still have to work. Whoever doesn't work doesn't eat. In this time, in this journey, he gets a message. First Corinthians 1:10. Now I plead with you, brother, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. These are the words of Jesus. This is the message the Holy Spirit has for the churches. That you grow in your faith. And Paul systematically, in 1 Corinthians, written about 54 AD, a gift of the Holy Spirit, deals with all kind of issues, just lines them up. Paul lines up all the problems that he gets from the church in Corinth, and he just goes after them. Sectarianism, people suing each other, sexual immorality, dealing with singles in the church, and married and unmarried, the problem of spiritual gifts and people feeling left out, taking communion. They were taking communion. Some were remembering the Lord, and some were partying up and drinking. They were having the cultural impact in their church, and it was not the culture of Jesus. He talks about the resurrection. So he lines up all these issues. This is the heart of Christ given to the church. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians teaches us that Paul said, "When I am weak, then I am strong. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you should know the love which I have so abundantly for you." 2 Corinthians is a very personal letter written by Paul in an unsystematic way, which reveals his depth of love and character for those whom he ministered to you. My heart is open to you. So we see in 2 Corinthians that New Testament Christianity is about keeping our hearts open to one another. His heart was open to them. He's saying, why is your heart not open to me? This is the Holy Spirit's working. This is the Holy Spirit's love. The Holy Spirit moved the Apostle Paul then to write the book of Romans. The book of Romans. Paul said in the book of Romans, where he systematically declares the gospel, Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 1:5, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Christ Jesus. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And then he systematically declares the gospel, that it's about righteousness and that the just shall live by faith. And then in chapters 1:18 to 3:20, he shows that all men are under sin. He starts by preaching the bad news. Paul preached by systematically to the Jews, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. To the Gentiles, you guys are being given over because you're not worshiping the Creator, nor were you thankful. Jews are hypocrites. Gentiles are a bunch of lost sinners, who are even hypocritical because they do know the judgments of God and they just party it up anyway. They could care less. And he concludes by saying, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. Paul brings an airtight case against the world, working with the Holy Spirit, who is convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Paul just brought words that the Spirit is doing that all are under sin. And then he declares the greatest news ever. But there is a righteousness that is not of the works of the law. There is a righteousness that is by grace, that is received by faith, and faith alone. Like the faith of Abraham, Romans chapter 4. A faith that brings justification, Romans chapter 5. A justification that puts you in one of two families. Adam, which we're all born into in sin, and will die, or Christ, the new Adam, the new family, the new people of God. Then, after he secures that result of justification, he goes into walking out what justification produces. Do you think if you're saved that you can just sit around and do nothing? And he says, no way, may it never be. And he talks about the implication of justification in that it produces sanctification. And that's Romans chapter 6. That if you've been buried with him in the likeness of his death, you'll be raised with him in the likeness of his resurrection. Consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. Those who are forgiven, forgive. Those who have been given life, live. Those who are raised with Christ, they walk with Christ. Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7. And by the way, that's because of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8. What about Israel? What about the promises of God? How do the people of God fit into the plan of God? That's Romans 9, 10, and 11, and an amazing doxology. And he ends with a practical exhortation. Therefore, because of these great things, by the mercies of God, I beseech you, have your minds renewed in this truth, church, that you can walk them out and prove the will of God. And Paul ends teaching on practical living, Romans 12 to 16. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, inscripturated for us in the book of God's Word, the book of Romans. And then we have Paul's prison epistles. While he was in prison, the Holy Spirit heavy upon Paul, moving Paul to inscripturate the breath of God. And Paul writes for his prison epistles, like Ephesians. As if we didn't already been given enough. Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 2:18. This is powerful. For this is what God is doing. For through him, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit to the Father. So this all these divisions within people, Jew, Gentile, Scythian, barbarian, slave, free, everybody's being brought together now. Okay? This the racism, rampant racism, like is in our day, right? Satanic. In the gospel, everyone's brought together and we're all made born again by one Spirit. And we go to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but we're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So there's a foundation being laid here. A major earth-shattering foundation. The Holy Spirit is bringing out the heavy lifting, signs and wonders and miracles and healings, right? As the gospel's going out, there's signs and wonders and healings and revelation. Wow, this is from God. And God is establishing Christ. He's establishing the work of Christ on the doctrinal foundations of the apostles and the prophets. And it's being laid there in history. It's being set in history, in whom the whole building, all the people being joined together, grows into a holy temple to the Lord. This is the great work of God in the church, in Zion. Zion is the people of God. Zion is now the church. Paul is saying the church now is the temple of the living God, and the people are being brought in together and growing together in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together, being brought in together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. As Jews and Gentiles are being brought together face to face, heart to heart, life to life, being brought together and being built together and knit together in love by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the great work of God. And Ephesians declares God's purposes for the church, predestined in Christ before the foundation of the world. This is God's eternal plan. This plan does not originate with man. This plan originates before the foundation of the world. Who was there then? No one. This is God's plan from beginning to end, from eternity past to eternity future. This is the great work of God. This is not an afterthought. This is not a, oops, they killed my son, let's do this now. This is like what God has predestined before time began is now being walked out in history. Wow! You are chosen in Christ. You're predestinated in Christ. You're redeemed in Christ. Your inheritance is in Christ. Your resources is in Christ. Your new life is in Christ. Your unity is in Christ. Paul stresses, in Christ you have these things, church. There's the fullness of the church. There's the work of the church, speaking the truth in love that you may grow in your relationships and your love. Chapter 3, chapter 4. God's Son endowed and builds up His church. God's pattern and principles for members of the church. Ephesians 4, 17 to 32. God's standard for faithfulness in the church. Walking in love. Walking in the light. Walking in wisdom. Being filled with the Spirit. God's standards for authority and submission in the church. Building up the family. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Everything is in Christ. Everything is in Christ through the church. In Christ through to the church by the Spirit. Husbands and wives. Parents and children. Slaves and masters. Paul ends Ephesians with a call to spiritual warfare. Because this is the great battle. As the church takes the gospel into the world. Colossians is written so that we may know that in all things Christ has the preeminence. Jesus is Lord over all of His creation. Colossians was written to confront the Colossian heresy. A heresy that was a mixture of Jewish legalism and pagan mysticism. Which is the history of the church. Jewish legalism and pagan mysticism. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. Colossians, Philippians, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Even in prison, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And then Paul says this is the purpose of the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. The purpose of the church is to support truth. That's the purpose of the church. We do it confessionally and we do it relationally with integrity. We do it as we love one another. We do it as we live it. And we do it as we confess it. We confess the truth and we live the truth and we are the truth. We're to support the truth. That's the purpose of the church. You go to church, you become part of the church to support truth in the culture. To be salt and light in the culture. To be salt and light one to another. Oh, these pastoral epistles are so important. The proper ministry and administration of the local church, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, was given. Remember, these letters were circulated among the churches. They were written by Paul, given to the churches, and they were circulated. They were read. This is the Spirit's validation of the Spirit's work in the church. The church recognizes that these were gifts from the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus was talking about. He would bring to remembrance. The Spirit would speak. The Spirit would lead. The Spirit would guide. And the Spirit's delivering in the scripturation of the Word of God. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. 2 Timothy, Paul's last will and testament before he dies. Titus, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Paul says, I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I command you. Elders, take this gospel and apply it and live it. Philemon, reconciliation is in the gospel. So we end the Pauline epistles. And we have Hebrews. Oh, Hebrews is a one. Hebrews is like Romans, right? And I'm running out of time. Hebrews. A better person, Christ. A better priesthood, Christ and Melchizedek. a better faith principle, a better principle, faith. Just prior to 70 AD, when the temple is about ready to be destroyed, Hebrews comes and says, there is a better covenant and better promises and a better Messiah. Now, he obtained a more excellent ministry inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Hebrews 8:6. Don't you dare go back! The Spirit is speaking. Don't go back. Don't forget Christ. Don't go back to the pagan ways. Don't go back to your Jewish roots. Remember Christ. He is better. He is the way, the truth, and life. Stay with Him. They were under pressure. They were facing persecution. The world is being turned upside down by the church. Heresies are running wild. There's much confusion. Stay on the Word of God. Stay with the Spirit of God. Stay true to the gospel. Hebrews, James. James was probably the first epistle. Know that faith without works is dead. This is to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, written by the half-brother of Jesus. And the purpose of James is to live a God-centered life. The Jewish Christians were struggling to live consistently with the principles of their faith. And they're struggling with complacency. Count it all joy when you fall in the various trials. And by the way, faith without works is dead. Peter, 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a general epistle about the Christian life. Pretty much everything in the Christian life that you need to know is in 1 Peter. Redemption, strangers, aliens, hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, how to deal with trials from without. 1 Peter deals with trials from without. 2 Peter, in his first letter, Peter feeds Christ's sheep by instructing them how to deal with persecution from outside the church. In the second letter, he teaches them how to deal with false teachers that are inside the church. 2 Peter. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. 1st John calls readers back to three basic Christian truths: true doctrine, obedient living, and faithful devotion, because God is light. We should walk in the light. This is the message of the Holy Spirit. These are the works of the Holy Spirit. This is the pleading of the Spirit. This is the revelation of the Spirit. Jude says it's going to be a fight. Okay? It's going to be a fight. You're going to have to contend for the faith once delivered to all the saints. There's this foundational truth that's been given. Now contend for the faith. Persevere in your fight against false doctrine. And that ends the epistles. That helps us to see the significance of Jesus. His gospel is sufficient. Christ alone. What do? We're the church. Who is the church? The people of God. What do the people of God do? Love one another as a temple. What does the temple mean? It's the new covenant in Jesus' blood. What do we do? Go into all the world and we make disciples. And we dot around, planting churches everywhere. Paul is the archetype for that new church planting ministry missionary. This is what the church does. This is all in the epistles. The significance of Christ, the work of Christ, the power of Christ, and how that's walked out in the churches. What about the end? There's one more book left, and it's the capstone. Revelation is the capstone. It's the capstone to God's revelation. It's the bookend from Genesis to Revelation. It's the Spirit's bookend. I'm going to give you a bookend, okay? And it's a powerful bookend. And the point of this bookend is to know that Jesus wins. Okay? Jesus wins. So from beginning to end, Jesus wins. It sums up the whole Bible. God created. Man messed it up. Creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. Revelation is the consummation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And there will be a new heaven. There will be a new earth. The old things have passed away. Key word in Revelation, overcome. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even to death. The church is designed to overcome. by the power of the gospel, by the power of faith. The new heavens and the new earth, a pure river. There's a river in Genesis, there's a river in Revelation, but this river proceeds from the throne of God in the midst of the streets. The tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding fruit for every month. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is overcome now by the tree of blessing, the tree of life. Revelation 22:3, and there shall be no more curse. It's gone. It's done. It's finished. It's over. Time will end. God will make all things new. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy of this book. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things to the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And the Spirit and the bride say, amen. And the canon is closed. Last book in the Bible, Revelation, closes the canon, and the canon is closed. And that's what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, the rest of church history is this. Will you keep what the Spirit says? Will you guard what has been given to you by the Spirit? And Paul said, you guard that by the Spirit. Sound words, sound doctrine. So I say to you, do you know who Jesus is? You find that in the Gospels. Do you know the significance of Jesus? You find that in the epistles. Do you see the Spirit's working in the church? In the historic book, you find that in Acts. And extended through Acts, you look at that through church history, even to today. Because there's more to come yet for us. The Spirit is not done working in this world, in your hearts, and convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment until He comes again. Today. Knowing the future, past, present, and future, Revelation, the canon is sealed. This is the revelation of God. Therefore, as the Spirit says in Hebrews chapter 3, today, have you heard His voice? Not just my voice. The Holy Spirit uses the preaching to speak to others. Now, everybody here heard my voice. I'm sure of that. But that's not my concern. My concern is, have you heard God's voice? Has God spoken His word to your heart? And do you believe? The Spirit says, today, if you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. Beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhorting one another daily while it is still called today. Guess what? It's still called today. God is having mercy. It is still called today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. That is what the Spirit is doing. Let's pray. Lord, I stand in awe of You, Your holy word, of Your holy work on earth. Lord, thank You for turning the nations upside down in Jesus' name. Lord, thank you for the great work of redemption through your church that glorifies Jesus, our great Savior, your church, your body on earth that is spread around the world to proclaim Christ crucified in your gospel. Oh, we pray, Lord God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us faith to walk worthy. Give us faith to overcome the enemy in the lives of our culture. I pray for my brothers and sisters here that we would have the faith to walk out your will on earth as it is in heaven and be a blessing to this nation where you've set us, to this valley where you've called us to do work, mission work in this world. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son and to work through your Spirit till the work is done. Church, let's stand, let's respond in prayer.